As we looked at this earlier, just kind of a reminder as we're asking the Lord the same question, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think we can always grow in this area. And there's so many good books and stuff through the years that can be helpful as well. But just a reminder to us, the disciples asked Jesus the same question in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Luke. It says, "And it came to pass again that he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.'" And then you've got the model prayers there as well in Scripture. And as I think about this, again, we're basing on a simple method. Sometimes I tell people it's good to have a method because it helps you kind of stay on track. But then other times I tell people, scrap the method, you know what I mean? And just talk to God. I mean, really. But as you think through this, we're using the word pray, P-R-A-Y, and we have it here. It's praise, repent, ask, and yield. And so yesterday we talked about what it meant to praise the Lord as we were kind of scratching the surface a little bit, the idea of boasting about or giving a praise towards someone. As we thought about this, we talked about just simply in Acts chapter 16 how we saw how it affected our focus. It affects the feelings. It affects your fruitfulness as you put your heart and mind on the Lord and you seek to praise Him even through trials, as we saw even in the book of Acts chapter 16 with Paul and Silas and what God did. And then as we kind of went on beyond that, I kind of gave you this psalm that's here, and even Pastor brought up Psalm 40, which is actually how he puts a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God, many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Pastor had shared that one with us too. When I think about Psalm 67 verses 5 and 6, again, about in the end, it's like here's where Christ will set up his kingdom and ultimately all the people will praise thee. I think about in the end of time as we know it, and then you move on into eternity, how from people from every tongue, remember, and tribe and nation are going to do that. I mean, how's that possible? And I like, as one writer put it, how can people from all these, and there are pagan tribes that never heard the gospel in one sense. But again, as you kind of think about God's gracious and mercy, it may very well be that these are the children who have died without any possibility of understanding the gospel. And how in the else could all these tribes and tongues and nations who are all going to be there stand before God? And it may point us again, too, that God is gracious to those who don't understand the gospel or are too little or aborted babies or things like that, too. And I thought, wow, that's an interesting thought as well. But the reality is that they're all standing before God praising the Lord. We talked about how to praise God just simply and just some simple things we pulled out of Hebrews 13, verse 15. How by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We talked about praise being sacrificial, continual, audible, and intelligent. Those were the blanks there. The next one, as we look at this evening, is the word repent. And in one sense, it's not too much different than I already dealt with last night. I mean, last night I really on purpose was trying to do this and trying to give us an understanding of this. But I want to take you to a couple passages in Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, let's turn there for just a moment. The book of Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 12. And we think about repentance. Scripture, again, calls all men, you could say everywhere, we call people to repent. If you're in Christ and you're a believer, the truth is you should be calling people to repent and believe the gospel. That's the message of Jesus. It's the message of the apostles. I had a conversation with a pastor at one point, and we weren't arguing, but it was an interesting conversation because he said, you know, as a Catholic, at some point I just believed. And I said, no, I get what you're saying. As a Catholic, you just believed in Jesus. But if I ask anybody, you know, if I ask a Catholic, do you believe in Jesus? They'll say yes. So, I mean, what's the difference? And at what point, what you're doing is you're actually believing in and upon Him and actually trusting in Him and in Him alone with your life. In other words, if that really is happening, what are you doing? You're actually repenting. You're turning from your sin to Christ. You're looking to Him alone. It's not your way, it's His way. It's not partial repentance. I've had people even say to me, Jeremy, I don't want to die and go to hell, but I don't want to give Jesus my life. And I said, well, then you're not ready. It doesn't work that way. Last week in Cedar Woolley, guys, after service, I just man, it's like you're battling with the gospel with people, and I'm talking to this guy, and he keeps saying, I want to do this. I want to give my heart and life completely. I don't know. Maybe I don't. I don't know. I'm like, why am I struggling like this? He's saying, you know, and in the end, he didn't. He was so close. He understood it, though. He understood that it's like all or nothing. It's like I need to turn to him, and I'm telling him, listen, it's not your power. It's not like you can continue that, you know, I don't know if I can continue living this way. Well, you can't on your own, but with the Spirit of God, you can. As you think about this whole idea of God, he grants the gift of repentance. That's what the Scripture says. That's actually something of God. It's a moving of God upon our heart. But yet, you must respond to this. It doesn't pull away from any responsibility of mankind. As you look at this, it's interesting. In Matthew 6, verse 12, in part of the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As you consider this, number one under this idea here of repentance, confessing to God what you are as a sinner and what you have done as a sinner. God, this is who I am, and here's what I've done. It's interesting. We'll talk about what it means in just a moment, but think about this. How often should we forgive? Well, number one, forgive as often as you want to be forgiven. I mean, that's, do you want to be forgiven? The answer is, well, hopefully you say, yes, I desperately desire that. Well, then forgive. It's like that's even within that Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And yet, what does that deal with? I mean, in some translations, it's the ideas of sins. And we go before God, cleanse us and forgive us of this as we forgive those around us. That would be the natural outflow. One of the ends of the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? If you're unwilling to forgive others, then I'm unwilling to forgive you. That's pretty shocking. And yet, for a true believer, we should always want to be ready to forgive those around us. I think of the scripture of in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that you all know. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How often should we forgive? All the time. We should be so ready because God has forgiven us. Forgive as often as you want to be forgiven. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody right now that you're unwilling to forgive? And if that's the case, then you should go before the Lord and say, dear God, change my heart. And there is a difference from being forgiven to learning forgiving. I think there's a book I think out there. I feel like I read a title of that, From Forgiven to Forgiving. And that's actually a good, it's a process. The idea is you've been forgiven, now you should be forgiving. And that can sometimes work in our heart. It takes time as that works through. But then number two, confess your sins specifically to God. Now this is interesting because last night I touched on this. I was talking about this, but and then it's interesting because I closed out. I didn't even think about this, and I'm so glad I said amen during the prayer because Pastor was praying and he prayed 1 John 1:9, and because a lot of times I would bring that up within the message and it's like I explained it but I didn't really bring it up. And I'm like that's what we need, that 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're not faithful and you're not just, but He is. And He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. As you think through that, that's an amazing thing. The word confess, again, I told you the two the words that work together is the Greek word homologeo. Again, same word. It's agreeing with God against yourself. God, you're right. This is what you say, and I agree with you against me. I'm willing to tell on myself. You know, it's interesting when we think about confession. Do you know that if you sin against God and you go before God and you confess, do you know that God is never in heaven going, "What you did what?" I did not know that. He already knows. It doesn't take him by surprise. So therefore, whose use is it for? It's like for us to say, dear God, this is who I am. You already know this. And I'm confessing this to you. I want to get this right. Agree with God against yourself. Don't try to justify yourself with, and then don't make excuses for this either, because every time you make an excuse for your sin, well, if they only paid me more, you know, that's why I'm a little grumpy at work. You know, if they would only obey, you know, especially the kids, I'm thinking, looking at Deanna right now, if only my kids, you know, well, you can say that, but in the end, it's like, again, the sponge is being squeezed and what's really inside is coming out. The situations shouldn't dictate our joy, but how often they do. And which shows us, if we're not careful, we can start blaming the situations instead of running to the Lord and saying, God, cleanse me from my sin as I'm being squeezed. God, I can't do this. You know, I need you. I need you all the time. So it's a constant reminder to us this way. The blood of Jesus Christ does not cleanse you from the excuses you make. It cleanses you from all sin. So we must claim, we must state it. What are they? So name them specifically to God. When God speaks to you specifically about a sin, then bring it to Him. Sometimes He's working on you on certain things. I think about that in my own life and, you know, things where I'm like, I never thought I was an angry person. You know, even though I'm redheaded, I should blow up or something maybe. But I really didn't think until I remember at some point as Tommy was young and God was starting to show me this, and I get angry at something and that happened and like some disobedience or something. Again, they're little, and I remember at one point in time taking a cup in our old trailer, and it was like a plastic cup, and I got mad and I threw it across the trailer and I hit the wall. And my wife goes, you know, she looks at me like this. And I remember JT or Tommy when he's really little, he looks up and goes, and I'm like, right, I mean, I'm just smitten. I'm just like, man, I am a loser, you know, and God, cleanse me, forget. Lord, like, why is this all of a sudden, it's like I'm starting to see this, and God was just showing me, this is what's in you, and not to make excuses, but to own it. Number three, simply clear your conscience. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says in verse 15 that he knows and he believes in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. He's standing before Felix. He says in verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Conscience. Acts 24, verse 16. And that'd be good to write down these references. But Acts 24, verse 16, think about that. He exercises his conscience to be void of offense towards God, towards men. He's saying this because he's innocent. He's actually at a bema. He's actually there being examined by Felix, and he's done nothing wrong, and yet he's being accused of wrongdoing, and he's not done anything wrong there. But he's saying, listen, I believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. I believe, you know, that those who are lost will stand before God and give an account. I believe those who are saved will as well. And I believe this. I understand this. So you know what I do? I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Now, again, exercising once a month only hurts. It doesn't really help you. If you start exercising consistently, at first it hurts really bad, but the more you do it, actually, the better you feel and the better you get. The truth is, as you begin to think about this, even spiritually, here's your conscience, the warning system of the soul that's going off. And what's God do? You can smash that warning system. You know, you can, and it'd be like breaking the smoke alarm or fire alarm or smoke detector or whatever. But that's not the answer as it's going off. No, it's telling you something. So don't smash that. Go deal with the problem. And so clear your conscience. I like as Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and beyond talks about if you have aught against a brother, or someone has aught against you, what should you do? Before you go and give your gift, leave your gift at the altar, and then go back and get reconciled with your brother, then come back and give the gift. You know what's interesting? You can't worship the Lord truly with sin in your life. You must deal with it. It doesn't go away. Leave the gift at the altar. Go back and you think about that within the temple time, and as you're thinking through this, and sure, go back, get reconciled, then come back and give the gift. And the reality is, I wonder how often this needs to happen in our own spiritual lives. So clear your conscience. As we think through this, I want to pray, and I would encourage you for just a couple moments to actually pray, and instead of breaking up into groups, to pray on your own for a minute. And I say that because I'd say let's take the next 4 minutes or something like that too that we have here. To pray on our own. And can I encourage you to pray through this? Take your Bible and go to Psalm 51. This is a great psalm of repentance where David is now exposed. And so what does he do? He sees his sin the way God sees it. He's exposed by Nathan the prophet. He has sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against God, against the people. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. Now, I want you to, as you look through this and even pray through this, consider the three words here that deal with sin. And it's like he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Psalm 51, verse 1, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Transgressions, it's rebellions. That's what that's talking about specifically, rebelling against God. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. What's that? That's your perversity and the twistedness of sin. And cleanse me from my sin, from my falling short. These are all different terms here. But as you think about rebellions, perversity, and falling short, and you read through it that way, it even helps you as you work through this. For I acknowledge my rebellions, and my falling short is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned, have I fallen short, and I've done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, in this perversity. I was born sinful, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden parts. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. That's the ceremonial leafy branch that they would dip in the blood. And the idea is purge me. He's using these words. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which I was broken may rejoice. This is clarity of a person coming to grips with their own sin. I mean, when's the last time we prayed through this, even personally? We need this. So in the quietness of this moment, would you just humbly go before the Lord, not just in praise, but in repentance in our heart. And then I will close us in prayer in just a couple of minutes, and as we're here, and then I'll give us time to fellowship with people as they would come in.